I wonder how many of you would honestly say, not raising hands, just thinking, that you'd honestly say, I have a belief in miracles because I understand what the Bible says. I believe in miracles because God is God, but I'm not so sure I believe in miracles for me. That maybe you'd exhaust all other avenues. I mean, we've got money, we've got intellect, we've got great medicine, we've got, you know, all kinds of options. Do we really need God? Do we really depend on Him the way that some people, maybe in other countries, have to depend on Him? I know that for me, it's been a journey with the miraculous. It's been a process that I remember being a young person, young minister, and really wanting to see God move in powerful ways. And more often than not, when I prayed or when I asked God, nothing would happen. And sometimes worse would happen. I remember praying for a person in the hospital, and I'm praying for them, and in Jesus' name, heal this person, God, and with all the faith. And when I said those words, they died. When I said those words, in Jesus' name, be healed, they died. When I said those words. What kind of a conflict does that create inside? And maybe some of you have had similar circumstances. I remember being in a restaurant and asking God, God, I want you to use me, and I want to be sensitive to your voice. And I'm in a restaurant just right down here on De Anza Boulevard, and a bunch of us were together. And one of the girls in the group had very, very bad eyesight. She was struggling with her eyes. And I heard what I thought was God, and I still, maybe it was, and I don't know, but I heard this sense, get up right now and lay hands on her and pray for her eyes. And I'm thinking, Lord, give me a break. We're in a restaurant. We're like, there's people everywhere. It's dinner time. But I thought, I prayed God, asked Him to use me. And I go over and I laid my hands on her, and she gives me that look like, what's going on? I mean, she's a believer, but it's just weird. I said, I just feel like God wants me to pray for you. And her face is saying, how? Her words didn't say it, and waitresses are going by. People are looking like, what's going on? And I'm praying. I pray out loud in Jesus' name, bring healing to her eyes, and prayed, and, you know, 2 or 3 minutes of prayer and bold prayer and faithful prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And full of expectation. Nothing. And she just goes, thanks. You know the feeling, right? Thanks, Pastor. Appreciate the gesture. And I'm thinking, I don't want a gesture. I want healing. But you've been there, right? When you prayed. And like, what? And I think maybe that makes us a little apprehensive. You know, I've kind of gotten over it. I've gotten over all that stuff. There's been enough times when I prayed and nothing happened. There's been other times when I prayed and God moved. And I've kind of gotten comfortable with the fact that it's theologically true, and that how it takes so long to figure it out, I don't know. The miracle isn't up to us. It's not up to us. I can't do a miracle. I don't have that power. It's not in me to do that. It's in me to pray. It's in me to trust. And then the results are up to God. That's His problem. Or rather, that's His will. And I try not to pray those mamby-pamby, you know, give myself an out type prayers. And you know what I mean, right? In Jesus' name, heal. But if it's not your will. And we all do that because that's our out clause. That saves our face when He doesn't do what we asked Him to do. And I don't do that anymore. I just figure if it's not God's will, He'll tell me by not doing it. He just said, be bold and to pray. And to not worry what happens next, and to divorce ourselves from any attachment to the results. You follow so far? In the book of Acts, and we've been working through the book of Acts, not verse by verse, but theme by theme. So if you're new with us today, that's what we're doing. And we're in, I think, the fourth or fifth message. Today, we want to talk about the theme of the signs of a normal church. Okay, help me out, Eric. Give me a kickstart, if you would, please. The signs of a normal church. In the book of Acts, all throughout that book and all throughout the Gospels, there are these statements about and signs and wonders. And Jesus did signs and wonders. And the apostles did signs and wonders. And the church, there were many signs and wonders that were followed. And it's very, very, very repetitive through the book of Acts and through the Gospels, giving us the indication that signs and wonders are to be normal. I mean, that's just what happened. Wherever Jesus was, there was this break-in of the miraculous, because that's who God is. He's not of this world. He's beyond, bigger, broader. He made it all, and he just is God. And then he empowered people that they can then function with God's same authority, not being God, but with his Spirit, and working that way. And miracles started to happen in their midst. Church, I'm fully just passionate today to try to recover the miraculous in our midst. And that's not to say we can make anything happen. We can't. But what we can move away from is the apprehension. Let's move away from the nervousness or the fear or the, I don't know about that kind of stuff. And just say, you know what? God's word says, and we can rely on his word. And we need to trust him. Because this valley needs Jesus. And a lot of us need his touch. And if God has a provision for the supernatural to happen, then why are we reluctant or bashful or embarrassed about that, except for when we attach ourselves to the results? What is a miracle anyway? A miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Even in medicine, when something happens that they can't explain, they call it an act of God. And they don't think about God like maybe we do, just they mean that by had to come from somewhere and we can't explain it. We don't know how it happened. That's a miracle. God is not bound by our scientific laws. Amen? He's not bound by things. He's not bound by natural forces. He created them. He didn't create them and then submit himself to them. God walked on water. Tried that lately? That's beyond natural laws. After the resurrection, the people were in a room and he walked through the wall. You don't do that. God does. He can do that. He's not bound by our natural laws. And so when God does things, we call it a miracle. But those of us that know God, we can still call it a miracle, but I would really rather start calling it more normal. Because if God is God, then why shouldn't it be? True? If he's God, why couldn't that happen? Look at Acts chapter 2:42. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. It doesn't say what they were. It just says people were like, wow, stuff's going on here. And those things beyond the scientific laws and beyond our understanding were occurring. And it's interesting what the word is used. Miraculous signs. What's a sign? A sign is a direction device, right? A sign is a posting giving you direction as you travel, a clear identification marker. Back before GPS and Waze and those things, we actually needed signs. You look at the street and find out, now it just tells you in 100 feet, turn left. You don't even know what street it is. It doesn't matter. You just turn when the thing tells you to turn. But even then, sometimes you pull up in front of your address and it says, you've arrived at your destination. And you look and you try to find, well, which sign, which store is it? You need a sign as to guide you through this journey. You need a sign to identify. And many miraculous wonders and signs were being given by God through the apostles. For what reason? So that people around could see, whoa, there must be a God because I see the signs. I see the evidence of what's going on. Now, there were signs that were miraculous in the sense of healings and those kind of things. But also, as we heard, what's really a greater miracle? The Khadija who gets healed because she's dying, or Khadija who gets transformed from a witch doctor to a believer? And I'm still not quite sure which is the most amazing. Probably the internal transformation. Because the body is the body and God can do whatever with that. But the heart? Miraculous signs and wonders. You know what? Most of you here, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a sign. Because you're a miracle that God transformed your life. And if you're not yet a believer, God's trying to make a miracle out of you. As you submit to Him. Jesus promised signs to accompany our witness. He promised them. In Mark chapter 16, He says, these signs will accompany you. In John chapter 14, I love this scripture. Jesus is talking and He says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. That's what He says. He says, believe in me. But if you don't believe me, at least believe that what I'm doing is something that you've never seen before. Who else is cleansing lepers? Who else is opening blind eyes? Who else is doing things like, Lazarus, come forth? And He does. At least believe that there's a sign attached. And then let your mind follow consistently with that. In Acts chapter 2:22, Peter is speaking and he said, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through Him. Peter is saying the miracles are an accreditation. When you're looking for a school, a college, what do you look for? Is it accredited? Is there some body that says, yep, this is a good place to go? The miracles that Jesus did were given through Him so that people would say, yep, I see the signs. He's different. He's not of this world. He's somebody to be reckoned with. He might be God. It's an accreditation. And you know what? Jesus promised to do those same things through us that we might have the accreditation. That as we live our lives, that the miraculous signs will go through, that people might say, you know, I know you're as ordinary as I am. I know you put your pants on like I do, you sweat like I do, but there is an accreditation on your life. There's signs that go with you that lets me know you're not like the rest of us. Who do you know that I don't know? What do you know that I don't know? That's what they're for. Did you follow so far? Jesus promised these signs. The church prayed for signs to accompany their witness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 30, the church was praying after they'd been under some persecution, and they prayed, God, stretch out your hand to do miracles. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you actually prayed for God to do a miracle? And I'm not talking about when someone was sick. We all pray for a miracle when somebody's sick. What I'm talking about is the prayer that says, God, as I live my life in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my school, wherever I am, God, I'm asking you to accompany my life with signs so that people will know that you are God. When's the last time we prayed that? They prayed that in the book of Acts. They asked God so that people would see that He's real. And then miracles were a confirmation of the message preached. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter and John going by the gate and seeing the lame beggar there. And he cries out, give us some money. Very similar to the guys we see sometimes hanging out at our freeway off ramps. Same kind of thing. Hey, help me out, man. Give me some money. And Peter said, I don't have money for you, but here's what I do have. I love that line. What did he have? The name of Jesus Christ, the accreditation. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you what I have. Get up and walk. And he did. He got up and walked. His ministry, his message was accredited by the miracle. In the same way that Jesus' message was accredited by the miracle. Now, does that mean we need a miracle for our message to be true? No. It doesn't even mean that with the accreditation, people are going to believe us. Because Peter and John did this miracle, and you know what? It got them in trouble. That the people were going, whoa, this is awesome. And the religious leaders came and went, it's not so awesome to us. We're going to throw you in jail. And we're going to beat you. And they did. Miracles don't suddenly mean that everybody's going to fall over and get saved. But what miracles do is they provide an evidence that causes a person to say, yes, I do believe, or leaves them without excuse for why they don't. How can you deny when things are being done that nobody else can do? And how hard is the heart, really, when you refuse that? Acts chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And this verse is repeated over and over and over throughout the book of Acts. Miracles are inexplicable to us, but not to God. Can we just get over this? There is no such thing as a miracle to God. God never goes, whoa, I'm amazed. Except a couple times in the Gospels when he was amazed at our faith. But he never goes, never thought of that one. Dude, Michael, Gabriel, check these people out. Never saw that coming. There's no such thing as a miracle to God. To God, it's all normal. That's normal. That's what he does. God is the creator of our natural laws, but they don't bind him. He's not bound by gravity. He's not bound by being unable to walk on water or walk through walls. He's God. He gets to do what he wants. So if miracles are normal to God, why should it be difficult to believe that God does miracles today? That was a real good time for like some kind of, yes, I agree with that. Okay. Why not? Why not today? Doesn't the Bible say I am the same yesterday, today, and forever? Okay, I can figure that equation out. Then miracles yesterday, miracles today. That fits. But we still get a bit weird. And today I hope we can recover from that and start to walk in faith. Start to walk in belief. Start to pray more boldly. Start to pray more aggressively. Start to pray more often. And leave the results to God. It's not our problem. Well, how do miracles happen? At times, God does miraculous things without human cooperation. Can God do whatever he wants when he wants? And he does. Nobody asked him to create all this. There was nothing, no one to ask him. He just did it. He wanted to do it. Did anybody ask him to come from heaven to earth? They didn't have any idea. He did it. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're all shackled up. They've been beaten. And they're there just worshiping. And God just said, I'm going to set them free. We don't have record that they asked to be set free. What we have record is that they worshiped. And as they worshiped, God sent an earthquake. Shackles came off. And the jailer and his family got saved. God just did that. God can do whatever he wants. But most often, God does, well, at least most often that we can recognize, because there may be miracles God is doing and we just didn't know he did them. I often wonder how many things I've avoided that were in a miracle that I didn't even know because I didn't know that I avoided it. But most often, God does miracles in partnership with people. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. Excuse me. And this is one of those weird chapters that really does help us. Well, then maybe it doesn't help us, but at least it illustrates our same struggle, where in the first part of Acts chapter 12, James, you know, Peter, James, and John, one of the big three, James gets arrested. He gets his head chopped off. Peter gets arrested, and the people are praying, and I assume they were praying for James too. I mean, why wouldn't they have been? But God releases Peter from prison miraculously. The doors opened of the prison cell like at Safeway. They just open right up, and Peter walks out, escorted by angels. Why does God work that way? James gets his head cut off, Peter gets set free. They both had families. They both had parents. One family's grieving, and while one family's grieving, the other guy gets set free. And we don't know what they were thinking, but if I'm James' family, I might be thinking, dude, what's wrong with us? I'd like my son to still be here. But God does have a plan. So they kind of felt and were in the same deal that we're in. But the response of the prayer is what I'm talking about. They were praying and God worked and released Peter. Miracles are the result of God's grace, however, and not a sign of spiritual maturity. We got to get this. This is huge. Just because miracles happen doesn't mean there's maturity in the midst. This is biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says that there was all kinds of miracles happening in the church at Corinth. Two chapters later, in chapter 3, Paul calls them a bunch of babies. He said that. He said, you guys are milk drinkers. You're not mature enough for solid food because you got all this bickering and things going on amongst you. He said, what's wrong with you guys? You're not even mature. So why this is an important piece is because some people, some Christians want to be miracle chasers. And wherever there's a miracle happening, they go, ooh, wow, that must be where God's presence really is. And I'm going to go there and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be powerful. And everything that person says must be true. Not true. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23 says this. Jesus is teaching and he says, there's going to be a day when not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will actually be able to come to me. So some people will say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And I will tell them, I never knew you. What? How does that work? How does the miraculous even happen through people who are living in rebellion against God? The only thing I can come up with is that God's grace is so powerful and he wants to show his might in such a way that he even at times will do it through rebellious people. What I'm saying, the point is, we can't immediately assume because miracles happen in a ministry or through a minister that that person is always on the up and up. You follow me? How many have known ministries that miracles happen and you realize those suckers were cheating people? And ripping people off and false. And it devastates people because they got their focus in the wrong place. We always measure by the fruit and we measure by the word of God, not by the miraculous. It's really, really important for us to understand. Matter of fact, miracles don't also guarantee that people will believe in God. We already touched on that a little bit. But Acts chapter 6, 8 to 9, Stephen, one of the first deacons, says that he's doing many, many signs and wonders. Therefore, the religious leaders came and put him on trial and eventually stoned him. Doesn't always mean that things are going to be great because of the miracles. Exodus chapter 7 through 13. Remember Pharaoh? Moses comes in. God does miracles. What happens to Pharaoh? He gets ticked all the more. The more miracles happen, the more mad he gets. Until finally he's broken. And even then he's not broken. He chases him down and he drowns in the Nile. Or the Red Sea, excuse me. Miracles don't guarantee salvation, but miracles are an accreditation with the fruit that's accompanied. Miracles can be counterfeited. This is why we also have to watch. Matthew 24 speaks to this. Revelation 13 to 14. Do you realize in the last days that the Antichrist, the false prophet, which are in yet our future, there will be an erection of a stone image, an idol, and this stone statue, gigantic, is going to be able to speak. How many would think, I think I'll pay attention when I see that on CNN? And I just might think that, wow, the person that can make that happen must be believable. When as a matter of fact, that through God's divine plan, he's even allowed satanic powers to exercise some kinds of supernatural abilities. All so that we don't get stuck and we don't buy into miracle equals maturity. Miracle equals truth. And this is important for us. Lest we get our doctrine really, really confused. Truth is our foundation. Amen? Truth is truth. The scriptures are truth. That which is true, we stand on that. As God accompanies that truth with miracles, we can say reliable. But as God, as truth is being manipulated, and then even signs might occur, then we need to keep ourselves divorced from that. Because truth is the thing, not the sign, not the wonder, and we ought not to become miracle chasers. Well, how does God partner with people to do miracles? Sometimes God responds to the prayers of people. Sometimes he does that. Most of the time, at least what we know, God does that. Sometimes God gives supernatural, or God does give supernatural spiritual gifts that are signs of his presence. And these are gifts that are for us. Does God sometimes just respond to our prayers? Yes. But God has already designed a scheme so that it's not just a random pray when we need it and he does something, that he's actually given us a functional system by which we together, gifted, can work together. And we're a family. And he calls them spiritual gifts. Now, there's a couple of places in the scripture where he speaks about these spiritual gifts. One is in Romans 12, one's in 1 Corinthians 12. And we're much, much more comfortable with Romans 12. Romans 12 has the spiritual gifts that are leadership, generosity, helps, encouragement, teaching, things like that. We can kind of work with those. 1 Corinthians 12, however, are things like miracles, healing, prophecy, knowledge, things you shouldn't have known but you somehow know. Those make us a little bit more weird, right? That you could probably say, oh yeah, I know people with gifts of leadership. I know people with gifts of teaching. I know people with gifts of administration or hospitality. Oh yeah, yeah, no problem. How many people would say, I know somebody with the gift of miracles? I know somebody with the gift of healing. A little bit fewer and farther between. But yet, God's intention is that they be as natural and normal in and among us. Most of the time, it's us. What are those gifts look? Well, we call those gifts the charismatic gifts. And some of us think, when we think of the word charisma or charismatic, that with just charisma, you think of personality and vibrance and you know, outgoing or charismatic. You know, what do you think about charismatic? Rolling on the floor? Okay, running around, getting a bit crazy. Oh, you're one of those charismaniacs. You're kind of a little bit nuts. That's not what the word means. It doesn't equate with nuts at all. Charismatic just simply, the word charisma means a gift of grace given by God. And a charismatic is simply a person who believes, or a church who believes, that the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are for today. Doesn't mean crazy, doesn't mean nuts, doesn't mean roll around, doesn't mean this ecstatic, emotional, you know, throw up all over the place. It just simply means we believe these are real and true and for us today. What do they look like? There are those that empower a person to know things that they couldn't know. Knowledge, having information that you couldn't have known, but God gives you that. Wisdom, having supernatural wisdom that, just like, wow, this person always seems to know. Discernment, knowing the difference between discerning a situation or even a motive or a spiritual atmosphere, having discernment. Gifts that help people to know. There are those that empower a person to act. Gift of faith, supernatural faith, gift of miracles, gift of healing. That people can step out and do phenomenal things. And the last group of three is those that enable a person to speak. The ministry of tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy. I know the first two are kind of grayed out there. But as you look at those, doesn't that look like a balanced church? As we look in the midst of each other, that there are people that have these wonderful giftings of discernment and knowledge, and others that move in faith and miracles, and others that speak and interpret tongues and prophesy. And as we work together as a family, God really can use us together. Not one of us has all of them. Jesus had all of them. And God created all of them. We're designed to work together. We're one family. And in that context of 1 Corinthians, it talks about God giving gifts to us for the mutual edification of one another. Well, how do they work? A gift can be given by the free will of the giver or on request by one desirous. Anybody ever received a gift that you didn't ask for? Yeah, somebody just shows up and says, I want to just bless you. Or you receive a note in the mail, and it's a gift card or something. You didn't ask, but somebody just said, I just want to be nice and do something nice for you. That's pretty cool when someone does that. God could do that. Or there's the other kind of gift when someone says, here, I know you've asked for this. You wanted this like a Christmas list or a birthday list or something. And they respond to the ask. God can give gifts as he freely chooses to give. But he's also said in 1 Corinthians 14 that we ought to seek the gifts. We have to seek. How many have actively sought the gifts? Maybe you could say, I don't even know that I have a gift. Can I just tell you? You do. You do. Or you're about to when you start seeking him. Because these are for the church. And he says, to each one, God has given gifts. Not to say everybody's going to do miracles. Some of us might have those Romans 12 gifts. But I have my own theory, philosophy, theology says that there's a mix. That for me, I know God has blessed me with gift of teaching. Okay, at least I hope so. I've asked for that. I'm not fishing. But I've asked God a lot for the gift of discernment. Figured if I'm going to pastor this church, I better have discernment. And I better have wisdom. And I wish I could say it's been perfect in every exercise. That's not true. Lately, I've been asking God more so, God, there's too many sick people. And it's not as necessarily an evidence, but I just hate seeing my family sick. And I would really like to be able to have the faith to like Mark says, to lay hands on the sick and they recover. And it hasn't always happened for me that way. Have you asked? I know for me that oftentimes God just works different. And how many would be able to say that God has used you in a miraculous way at some point in your life? Okay, quite a few of you, maybe about 50%. It's really interesting. I'd like to hear your stories. I know for me, God hasn't worked with me so much. He's led me clearly. His voice is so clear. And Sandra and I pray. His voice is always so clear when we pray. And that's a miraculous thing in itself. But when we talk about miracles, they've been really kind of relatively few and far between in my life. And I found that there's kind of a trigger for me. And I got to get mad. It's just weird. I don't know how it works. If you talk to my wife, she knows that when things get really tense, I have a tendency to get angry. That's just kind of my go-to emotion. I don't get depressed or upset. I just get ticked. And maybe it's a competitive nature. And I just like, ugh. And I remember being in Tanzania, Brent and Scott. And I was teaching. And it was a 7 o'clock service, 7 o'clock a.m. And our team has gone to the church. And it's a fairly large church. But the 7 a.m. service was just the English-speaking people. And there's maybe 30, maybe 40 at the most. Very small group of a church of a couple thousand. And if you go there, they usually roof their churches with sheet metal. And they have some pretty torrential rains in this area. And how many have ever heard really anything on sheet metal? Okay. How about rain especially? Especially the kind of rain that appears like the drops are like golf balls. I mean, it was a torrential rain. Just pounding on this sheet metal roof. And I'm trying to teach during this. And so I've got a microphone in my hand and I'm trying to teach and I am yelling as loud as I can into this microphone to get the people to hear my lesson, which was on the essence of faith. Trying to teach them the basic of faith is obedience and to try to increase their faith. And as I'm preaching about faith, they can't even hear what I'm saying. And I'm shouting into this microphone. The drops are just pounding on the roof. And it's just this deafening. And I can see them straining. They're all leaning in, trying to hear, but they can't hear. And I got about 5 minutes, 10 minutes in, and it's obvious they can't hear me. I'm feeling foolish because what am I doing? Standing up here. And I got ticked. I just got angry. And I stopped right in mid-sentence. And I said, God, these people can't hear what I'm saying. In Jesus' name, would you stop this rain? In Jesus' name, stop this rain. And when I said that, a voice in my head said, you are nuts. You are an absolute foolish man. Because you said that, you know nothing's going to happen. It's going to keep raining. They're not going to hear you. You're teaching on faith. They're going to know you don't know what you're teaching because it certainly doesn't work. And you're going to be just an embarrassed fool. And I thought, what I'm in this far. And I said another time, Jesus, stop the rain. These people need to hear. And I was mad. And amen. When I said amen, it was like somebody grabbed the faucet and just turned it off. It was going. And the people went. And I kind of went. But when you pray that way, you got to play it off. You got to make them think like, yeah, no big deal. And inside I'm going, did that just happen? Did that never happens to me. I'm an American pastor. We don't get that. That doesn't happen at all. And I didn't know how to react, so I didn't. I just kept preaching. Just amen, boom, let's keep going. Okay, fine. So I finished the message, and then the pastor went up and said, I think we needed to hear this message. Because did you hear the rain stop? And we all went like, uh-huh. Why does God do what God wants to do? I don't know. I don't know. I wish God did things miraculously like that all the time. And I wish the results were as wonderful. I wish He used me more often than that. Maybe I should just get mad more often. Never forget little Nicole. About a 5-6-year-old girl. Had all kinds of health problems. Spine problems and stuff. And she had one of those full body braces. And had a tumor behind her ear. But it was pressing on her brain. And they had to remove it. But they were fearful. Because it was so attached that if they damaged the brain that she could die. And the chances of her dying were very real. I remember going to the hospital at 6 a.m. I didn't have kids yet. But now that I have had kids, I really relate to this thing even more. And I saw her dad bouncing little Nicole on his knee. And she's just giggling and having fun with daddy. But I could see in his eyes. And I understood. What he's thinking right now is this might be the last time I ever bounce my baby on my knee. And I just, it was just so hard to watch. And we went into the preparatory room, and the parents were not believers. And I just said, can I pray for Nicole? And they'd kind of just look like, yeah, knock yourself out. And I just prayed a quick prayer, 30-second prayer, maybe at the most. You know, the standard words, God, you love her. Heal her. You're able. And I left, and I was angry. I'm driving to my next appointment, and I'm mad. I'm not mad at God, and I'm not yelling at God. I'm just yelling to God. Say, God, this isn't right. That this little girl, she's just a little kid. What has she done? Just, God, this isn't right. Would you heal her? And then I just kind of got over my anger and just went on about my business. And I'll never forget that afternoon, I get the phone call from my wife. That you're not going to believe it. They went in to do the surgery, and the tumor was gone. Just gone. And I wish I could say there was this revival in the family and that they're here right now and there they are in the corner. They're stand up, Nicole. She's 30 now. And I wish I could say that they came to church one more time, never saw them again. What is that? What is it that people will even receive a healing and still? Now, maybe they got saved late. I don't know. This is like back in the late 80s. I don't know. What I'm here to tell you is that God still does miracles. I don't know when He does them. I don't know all the answers about how He does them. I certainly know I can't make Him do any. I certainly know that He just doesn't go, oh, He's praying. I guess I better do something. Better, you know, he hit the button. He drove up to the drive-up window. I better hop to it. And sometimes we treat God that way. What are they for, these gifts? Well, they're to build each other up. All the gifts are to build each other up. If you're a person who's really fascinated by these things and you ooh, ah, and all that, you know, probably your motive is and your mind's a little bit crooked then. Because the gifts are for each other. I want to exercise my gift because I love you. And you ought to want to exercise your gift because you love the rest of us. Because that's what they're for, to build each other up. Not to personally build up someone. They're assigned to unbelievers that people would say, wow, there's an accreditation. There's a sign. I see something different here. They're a function to be used under self-control. 1 Corinthians 14:32, it says that if you're speaking and somebody else is speaking, that you ought not to be rude. Be polite with your gifting and you be quiet until they're done. Early on in the ministry here at the church, I was speaking like I'm speaking now, and I'm preaching, and as I'm speaking, a lady right over here began to scream out in tongues. And that wasn't right. And again, this thing comes up inside of me, and I said, lady, And I knew her name. I won't say it. Lady, you're out of order right now. You be quiet. I've got the word of God right now because I'm preaching. You don't. You need to be quiet. And she went, whoop. She left the church. Never saw her again. But there's a sense of when we function in the gifts that it makes us go out of control. That, and you hear people say, oh, I was at this service and I just lost all control. Well, then that isn't right. Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And 1 Corinthians 14 says you function in self-control. And sometimes I watch young people, whether they're in a worship atmosphere or whether they're in a secular atmosphere, and I can't tell the difference in the behavior. I learned in first service that I guess they still use this phrase mosh pit. I didn't know. I guess they still do. But we watch those kind of things in a secular arena where the kids are jumping all over each other and banging on each other and it's wild and it's crazy and they're just letting it all out. And then I watch a Christian scenario and it's being called worshipful, but they're doing the same thing. And there's this baseness about us that wants to just release and wants to just let it out. And whether it's in a secular realm, it's like, yeah, we just let it out. A Christian knows he shouldn't do that. So we just mask it with worship songs. But the base release of control is still the fleshly desire. You follow me? When the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that's not to say we control the Spirit. It's just that the Spirit in cooperation with us is orderly. The next point. It's orderly. If one person is speaking, don't speak. There ought not to be, even in our sanctuary, these ecstatic, disturbing type manifestations that is not edifying to each other. God still does miracles, but he works through us and with us in cooperation. How do I receive a spiritual gift? Wrapping us up. First is to desire Jesus. Desire Jesus. If you're desiring a gift without desiring Jesus, you're akin to the person in the book of Acts who went to Peter and says, can I buy the power you've got? He was a sorcerer. Or the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts who said, we're going to go cast out demons. Didn't work out so well for those seven guys as they ran out bleeding and naked. That was a picture. And they said, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. You, we don't know. Jesus has to be the focus. Hopefully you're going to start to pray as a result of today. And you're going to start to seek for your spiritual gift or your gift mix. And you're going to start to pray. And here's what we need to do, though. Seek Jesus first. He's got to be the focus. He's got to be the center. He's got to be your passion. He's got to be your hunger. He's got to be your desire. And as you desire Him, everything that He is then, as you are transformed into His likeness, will also then take on a characteristic in your life. He's a miracle worker, so the giftings will manifest themselves. But Scripture does say to desire the gifts, to pray. As you are desiring to edify the body, to pray, I've desired to pastor you well. So I ask God, I want to teach and I want to be discerning and I want to have wisdom. And I'm still praying for that healing. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm still praying for people to be healed. And sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. And that's God's problem. So seek. How hard do you seek when you lose your phone? How hard do you seek when you've lost your wallet or your remote control? The world is coming to an end. I have to get up and change the channel. We seek more for our lost iPhone than we do the gifts of the Spirit. You'll spend a day or two fixing that problem. How often have we sought the gifts of the Spirit? Seek. Live yielded and obedient. Yeah, I already told you that sometimes God will do miracles even through the rebellious, but that's not the plan. The plan is to live yielded and obedient. And as God, as we do that, we open up a conduit, a free flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As Romans 12 says, that we are not conformed to the patterns of this world, then we'll be able to discern what the Lord's will is. As we live yielded and obedient, live holy, so that there's not even a hint of blockage. The Scripture does say, if we live disobedient, God won't hear us. James chapter 1 says, a double-minded man, forget it. He shouldn't even ask. Live yielded, live obedient. And that's not to say if God doesn't answer that you somehow have sin in your life. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we want to make sure we're clean so God can work. Test everything by love in the Bible. As you're discerning and watching and seeing the miraculous happen and watching how things occur, it always must be tested by love and by the Scripture. Is it edifying to the body? Is it an action of love? And is it verifiable in Scripture? If not, we distance ourselves. And there's a lot of stuff out there that can easily confuse you and easily kind of catch you. Last is the verse that I quoted earlier on, but here it is, 4:29-30. Now, Lord, the followers speaking, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's a prayer of the church of Jesus Christ. Is it our prayer? It needs to be. God, we want to be bold. And we want to witness for you. And we want to seek and to save that which was lost. But we need your accreditation. An accreditation that the money of this valley can't buy. And let me guarantee you, pretty much everybody thinks that the billions in this valley can pretty much buy anything. Can pretty much solve anything. The politicians of our nation and of the world are coming to Silicon Valley because that's where all the smart people are. And some of you are them. Let's go and consult with our tech people because they seem to be able to solve any problem. Well, you know what? There's some problems they can't solve, but Jesus can. There's some problems that our technology can't solve, but Jesus can. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, need to be the change agent by which His Spirit is working through so that the world will know that there's a God. And then it's their choice whether to submit to that God or to resist that God. But they won't be able to argue that there is one. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for this time together. Lord, I give you the glory that you are still a miracle worker. We heard the stories from Tanzania. Many of us have experienced them. But Lord, still at times we get a little bit nervous and shy. Lord, you told us not to be shy. You said to pray like the neighbor who's out of food and bang on the door until the other neighbor wakes up. Or the woman before the unjust judge, and to nag that guy until he gives her justice. How much more will a loving God respond to the prayers of His people? You've asked us to be bold. And I pray, Father, for a spirit of boldness to be a part of our culture here, that we're no longer nervous to pray for healing because we know it's not up to us. It's up to you. We're just relying on a God who is all-powerful. Whether it's healing, whether it's financial, whatever it is, that we trust you. And that not only is it random, Lord, you've actually given us a systematic way by which the miraculous can occur in the gifts of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would quicken in us a hunger to seek and desire the gifts. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, that's the question I want to ask today. If you're here today and you would say, I don't know that I even had a spiritual gift. And I don't know what it is. And I haven't really sought. But now I understand that the body of Christ needs me and my gift. And that God wants to accredit my ministry, my witness, and the church with these things. And I understand from the Bible that it's true. Today, I want to make a commitment to begin to pray daily for the Lord to begin to use me as I submit to Him and yield to Him. He begin to use me, and I begin to function in the way He has gifted me to function. I haven't done that before. I'm doing it now. Or maybe it's been a little bit dormant and I rekindle that. If that's you today, just not going to ask you to stand, but say acknowledgement by saying, that's what I want to do. I'm going to start that process. I'm going to begin to pray daily. Would you raise your hand? I'm going to pray together. Yeah, all over. Yeah. Yeah, amen. Let's pray together. There's so many. Father, in Jesus' name, you see the hands of those that are saying they understand that your gifts are real. Your gifts are for today. You do miraculous things. You're a miraculous God. But we've allowed our life to become very, very common when you've called us to be supernatural. Lord, help us to be the uncommon supernatural church that you indwell by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, for each of these seekers that are desiring to know how clearly and how well and how powerfully you want to be functioning in their lives. And as they seek you, Lord, we'll begin to see the blossoms of the giftings begin to surface in our church, so that we might be built up and that the world might know that you are God. I pray for them, Lord. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Keep them from being discouraged. Keep them from growing tired and weary of seeking. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be determined to seek and to not give up, and then to watch as the loving Father pours out His love in gifting our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in anticipation in the precious, loving, strong name of Jesus. Amen.